In between special days, we're looking through the book of Ephesians. Remember, next week we're going to have our Gideon speaker with their annual report. And be prepared to take up a love offering afterwards for the Gideon's ministry. Our Gideons here in East Polk County are responsible for all the hotel rooms, all the hospital rooms, all the doctor's offices, all of the elementary schools, and the jails. So be prepared to make a donation next week at the end of the service. But I always look forward to the report from the Gideons, and then after they speak, we'll do a Bible study on the Bible. But today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. When we looked at chapter 1, there were two parts. Chapter 1, the first half, was the role of the Trinity in our salvation, what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done in our salvation. And the second part of chapter 1 was the power of the resurrection, the power of God, and that same power works in us today. Now in chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 10 verses because it's the before and after of our salvation. Verses 1 through 3 deal with our spiritual death, that's the before, and verses 4 through 10 deal with our spiritual life, that's the after. When you watch TV, you see all these commercials, buy this, buy that. We see commercials and they always do the before and after. What your teeth look like after you use our toothpaste. I always remember that little jingle. You wonder where the yellow went when you brushed your teeth with Pepsodent. And when your teeth start turning black, you wish you had that yellow back. But toothpaste, shaving cream. I remember the 1960s. Take it off. Take it all off with Noxzema. You remember that? Dentures. This is what your dentures look before you use our product. This is what your dentures look like after you use our product. Ovens. Ron Popeil. This is what your chicken looked like before we stuck it in the oven. Set it and forget it, right? And then it comes out cooked, the before and the after. Car wax, hair color, makeup, mascara, the before and after. Now they have that hemorrhoid cream you put under your eyes to make your bag shrink. Okay, the before and the after in commercials. But what we've got in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 is the greatest statement in the Bible on the before and after of becoming a Christian. Before and after. We were lost without God before. We are saved, we are redeemed, we are born again after. So I want to look at our condition, then I want to look at our quickening, and then I want to look at our calling. 3 points this morning. You know when I finish number 3, it's time to go home. You'll know and I know it's time to quit, okay? So our condition, look at verses 1 through 3, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this air, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. That would be the devil. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation, behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What's our condition? We are dead. We are not sick. We are not having an off day. We are not terminally ill. We are already dead. We are alienated from God. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he, for they are spiritually discerned. There are three kinds of dead in the Bible. First, there's being physically dead, and when it's your time to go, that's what's going to happen to all of us. We are going to be dead. But they're spiritually dead. Those are people that are not alive to God. Those are people that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and ask Him to forgive their sins and given them the gift of eternal life. Then the third kind of dead in the Bible is eternal dead. That's what happens when you go to hell. You are eternally separated from God in hell. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Jehovah's Witnesses were founded by Charles Taze Russell. And by the way, what do you get when you cross Jehovah's Witness with an atheist? Someone that knocks on your door for no reason at all. You don't think that's funny? Okay, be alive a little bit, guys, okay? The second leader was Judge Rutherford, and he said that Jesus was going to come back in 1925. Now, Russell said Jesus was going to come back in 1914. And when he didn't do it, then Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, he came back in 1914, but it's a secret. Only Jehovah's Witnesses know, okay? That's what they'll tell you today. Judge Rutherford said that he was going to come back in 1925. In fact, he bought a mansion in San Diego called Beth Sarim so that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they were resurrected, would have a house to live in. And after he didn't come back in 1925, they secretly sold that place. But Judge Rutherford went around in a 16-cylinder Cadillac and preached a sermon all over America that Jesus was coming back in 1925. And this was the title of his sermon, very famous. Millions now living will never die. But there was a famous preacher that would come around behind Judge Rutherford, and in every city Rutherford preached that sermon for Jehovah Witnesses, millions now living will never die. He preached a sermon called Millions Now Living Are Already Dead. And that's what the Bible says. Millions now living are already dead. Bruce Willis, The Fifth Sense, remember that? I see dead people. Drive down Winter Haven. Look at the spiritually dead people that live all around us. You that he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me read you something. If someone handed you a couple of pills and said, swallow these, would you do it? Probably not. You'd want to know if you were in a medical office, if the person speaking to you was a doctor or a nurse, what were the pills, what they were supposed to be doing for you. You just wouldn't swallow pills when someone handed them to you. You'd be more likely to do so if a doctor did. Sometimes you have to know how bad the news is before you appreciate the good news. And this is the bad news. We are all spiritually dead without Jesus Christ. We are dead, not sick, not dying, not having an off day. We are dead. What can dead people do to help themselves? Nothing. You're dead. Absolutely nothing. That is why God in his mercy had to reach down to us in his unfathomable love, a love that would sacrifice his only son for us. God has given you your diagnosis. Do you understand it? He has given you the remedy. Have you taken that remedy? You notice how the earth, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the spirit of the waters. Look at the condition of the earth before God started remaking it. Desolation, chaos, ruin. Look at the spiritual condition of people before God remakes them through being born again. Desolation, chaos, ruin. Only God can create new life. They asked an old Irish lady one time, God bless the Irish. Why did God invent liquor so the Irish wouldn't conquer the world? They asked an old Irish lady one time, what's the definition of a cemetery? A cemetery is a place where dead people live. Yeah, that's right. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The word trespass is there's a path we're supposed to walk on and we step across it, tress and pass. Okay? We step across the line. We don't stay on the path. That's the idea of trespass. Sin is the Greek word harmatia. We miss the mark. There's a target out there and we keep shooting at it and keep missing it. God has a target for us, be therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect, and we keep missing it. We are not perfect, and therefore, we need forgiveness for our trespasses and our sins. So that's our condition, okay? What's our condition? We're dead. What's our condition? We are disobedient. We live according to the world. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of the Bible, wrote it this way: don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Wow. We are not of this world. The Bible says that Jesus is from above, and if we're connected with him, we are from above. We're disobedient because of society. Phillips translates also, we drifted along the stream of the world's ideas of living. So we're disobedient because of the world we live in. We're disobedient because of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. Be vigilant, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And because of selfishness, you know, Satan and the attitude he inspires works in us. It's all about me. I want this. I want that. We are dead. We are disobedient. We are depraved. We have a sinful nature. Isaiah 51:5, in sin my mother conceived me. We are born sinners. We sin because we are sinners. It's a sinful nature. We are doomed. John 3:18. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we don't know John 3:18. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not is condemned already, for he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. We are already condemned. We are dead. We are disobedient. We are depraved. We are doomed. John Eady, the great Puritan, said, we are asleep in the sleep of death. We live in a fantasy world. We try to convince ourselves there isn't any God. There isn't any right and wrong. There isn't any responsibility for our sins. There is no hell. There is no judgment. We live in a fantasy world. Three marks of the believer. Unbeliever. Unbelievers live like the rest of the world. You can't tell if they're a Christian or not by what they do or what they say. They follow Satan, the devil. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 6:11, stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:16, take on the shield of faith that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. The air is the space around the earth and everything that lives in it. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. So they live like the rest of the world. They follow Satan or the devil, and they are enslaved or addicted to our sinful nature. What's addiction? What's addiction? You do something so many times that you are out of control, and whatever it is in control. Definition of addiction. You do something so many times over and over that you are out of control, you've lost control, and whatever it is has control over you. Those addicted to drugs report that the first encounter with heroin or crack or alcohol is a thrill and a rush. But afterward, it ceases to be fun. From then on, the addict is just killing the pain. Sin is like that. First time, it, whatever it is, lust, greed, lying, is a thrill. After that, it becomes a tyrant, a tireless slave driver. You don't use it, it uses you. In which areas of your life are you still in bondage to sin and the author of sin? Confess them to God, acknowledge your inability to control them, and thank him for the provision he made through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now that is our conditioning. Our quickening is chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Look at verse 4. But, whenever you read the Bible, you want to look at the big buts of the Bible. But, it indicates a change. It indicates an intervention. God steps in and does something for us that we could never do for ourselves. But, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our condition, sin works against us. Our quickening, God's work for us. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of God. God loves us. God is love. God's love came alive in Jesus Christ. God loves us with loving kindness. I asked a little boy one time, said, what's the difference between kindness and loving kindness? He says, when my mother gives me bread with butter on it, that's kindness. When she puts jelly on it too, that's loving kindness. Absolutely, the extra that God gives us because he loves us. Loving kindness. Grace, we sang that song, grace that is greater than all our sins. Acts 15:11, for we believe that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:15, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many people. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God which brings salvation hath appeared unto all people. Everybody's had a chance. And Titus 3:7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is not by works. I don't care if you've been confirmed in some church. I don't care if you've been baptized in some church. I don't care if you're a member of some church. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you take Holy Communion. I don't care if you try to keep the Ten Commandments. I don't care if you try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. I don't care if you give to charity. I don't care if you try to be a good neighbor. I don't care if you try to live a moral, respectable life. None of those things are enough to give you the salvation of God. Only accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then those things follow as you live a life of faith. It is Jesus. And he exalted us, and he keeps us. It's a finished work. John 17, let me go over to John. John in the Old Testament or the New Testament? It's in the New Testament. Just testing. John 17:1 through 4, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It is a finished work through Jesus. Now, basically, John Calvin said this scripture. Calvin was a great exegete. He learned Greek and Hebrew and wrote commentaries on the whole Bible. 22 volumes, the commentaries of John Calvin. This is what Calvin said. There are three phases to Paul's argument. Number one, salvation is not of ourselves. Number two, it is the gift of God. And number three, it is not of works. Wow. Our condition, sin's work against us. Our quickening, God's work for us. And our calling, God working in and through us. Look at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10, for we are his workmanship. And that's the word poemi. Where we get the word poem today, poemi. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Michelangelo, in the early days, he was poor. Michelangelo Buonarroti, okay? He'd go to the marble quarries and find a cheap, flawed piece of marble that they'd thrown away. And a lot of times they'd give it to him. He wouldn't have to pay anything for it. Found a huge block of marble that had been thrown away because it had a flaw right through the middle of it. He took that block of marble and spent 2 years carving it. It's 14 feet tall. And he carved the great statue of David, considered his greatest carving. He incorporated the flaw into his masterpiece. And that's what God does with us. God is not surprised that we are sinners. God is not surprised by our flaws and weaknesses. God is never surprised, okay? Carolyn Evans is going to come in April. She has a ministry called SOS Ministry, and they set up at fairs and tractor pulls and all kinds of things. And they set up a booth and they have a big sign that says, "Three things God cannot do." And that gets people's attention because, oh, God can do anything. Well, no, he can't. God cannot change. God cannot lie. And God cannot let you into heaven without Jesus. At least three things God cannot do. They're going to have a booth at the Plant City Strawberry Festival this year. They do that every year. Last year, they had over 100 people accept Christ because of their booth there. Three things that God cannot do. It gets people's attention. It is the power of God unto salvation. Our condition, sin works against us. Our quickening, God works for us. Our calling, God is working in and through us. The power of God to change lives. There was a gang leader in New York City called Nicky Cruz. He was won to Christ by a young Pentecostal preacher called David Wilkinson. And they wrote a movie about it called The Cross and the Switchblade. Black Panther, Eldridge Cleaver, wanted to overthrow the American government, wanted to shoot people, wanted to shoot police. Eldridge Cleaver became a Christian and wrote a book called Black and Free because Jesus Christ had freed him from his former life. Singer B.J. Thomas, "Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head," became a Christian and honored Jesus, and gave Christian concerts. Not long ago, Eileen and I saw a replay of a Billy Graham crusade where B.J. Thomas sang a song in that worship service. Chuck Colson, the political hatchet man for President Richard Nixon, the White House hatchet man, the White House attorney, went to prison for Watergate. And when he was in prison, he got saved and he wrote a book called Born Again. I had a chance to meet him. He spoke at my second graduation. He spoke at the commencement, Chuck Colson. He passed away, but his ministry continues. Prison Fellowship, how God can change the life of a bad person and make them a new creature in Jesus Christ. We are created unto good works. Business owner died, and his business partner said, "Oh, he went to heaven." One of the workers heard that, and he said, "I don't think so." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Every time he went on vacation or every time he took a business trip, he planned it for weeks in advance. He talked about it. He packed and got ready. Never heard him talk about heaven. Never heard him talk about planning to go to heaven. Never talked about leaving to go to heaven." He said, "I never saw him talk about heaven. I never saw him get ready to go to heaven. I don't think he's in heaven." And the question is, are we ready? God is not obligated to love us, but God, through his grace, volunteered to love us through Jesus Christ. And we respond to him in faith and repentance. Our condition, sin works against us. Our quickening, God's work for us. Our calling, we are created to good works. God is working in and through us in our lives. That's what these 10 verses say, the before and after of salvation. And it's a great commercial to God because many of you have a testimony where God came in and changed your life. And he still does that today. If you have a decision to make, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. Number 310.